This is the word of the Lord found in James chapter 3, starting with verse 13 and reading through verse 18. That's the end of the chapter. James chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Thankful for the humble, fervent prayers that have been led. Thankful for what's just been prayed. Thank you for being here. Tried to speak on this subject from this text Friday, a little get-together, and so I want to apologize to Brother Fred and Sister Sandy. They were there Friday. But the subject's still on my mind, and I hope that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone would be glorified, but hope that it does someone here some good. It'd be wonderful it did every one of God's children some good. There's two kinds of wisdom described here, isn't there? There are two kinds of wisdom described here, aren't there? Maybe I should say it that way. Two different kinds of wisdom that come from different directions. Verse 15 describes a wisdom that comes from the earth. It's earthly. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. It is the wisdom that incorporates a good bit of envy and results often in a good bit of strife. So there's a wisdom from the earth. And then verse 17 describes another wisdom, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's a wisdom that is from above. Many times I go to this verse, these verses, to describe this, but I just want you to be very much aware of it. There's a wisdom which is from the earth. There is a wisdom which is from above. Now, I want to talk about this in more detail, but before I do that, I want to talk about two kinds of sorrow. You'll find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You want to read there. From verses 10, or from verse 10 to verse 11. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Hope to talk about these verses in a little more detail, but first I just want you to get this portion of these verses. There's two kinds of sorrow. We find in verse 10 there's godly sorrow, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope many of you realize that there's more than one kind of salvation spoken of in the Scriptures. All salvation for God's children has its basis and cause in Christ Jesus. But I want you to know that salvation from death in trespasses and sins unto eternal life is accomplished entirely by God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," on the cross, our salvation unto eternal life was there, completely finished and established, and cannot be taken away from any of God's children. But there are other aspects of that salvation that we enjoy in this world or don't enjoy in this world that are conditional upon our obedience. Let me just give you an example. We find out in Timothy, where Paul writes Timothy and says, "Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue thou in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." There Paul is saying, if you, Timothy, pay attention to the way you live, take heed to yourself, and to the doctrine, that is what Jesus Christ taught and what the apostles have taught as commanded by Jesus Christ, if you take heed to them and continue in that, that is, it's a lifelong labor of paying attention to how you follow Christ and how you transmit the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you keep doing that, then it will be saving. It will be deliverance or salvation to yourself and to them that hear you. It'll be something that will deliver you. Will it deliver you from death and trespasses and sins and hell into eternal life in heaven? No, the Lord Jesus Christ has done that. Timothy can't add or take away from that. Can't add to or take away from that. But what Timothy was able to do is give God's children that have eternal life an example and a message that would deliver them from darkness, deliver them from ignorance, deliver them from despair, and deliver them unto the light of the truth of God's word, and unto hope, and unto a way of life that will be rich and fruitful in God's service. He has the ability, by taking heed to himself, that is, living a Christ-like life and a good example, and to the doctrine, that is, transmitting a faithful message of the gospel, he has the ability to not only deliver himself, save himself, but the folks that listen to him, them that hear thee. Now that's a different salvation than the salvation from death and trespasses and sins unto eternal life, and it's conditional on a long-term obedience, but it does have its origin and its foundation in that eternal life unto which Christ has saved us, doesn't it? So it's the ability of God's children to enjoy a portion of their eternal inheritance as they dwell here on earth and meet life's challenges. Aren't you glad to know that eternal salvation does not rest in the hands of any fallible mortal man or any church of redeemed sinners? Aren't you glad to know that it doesn't rest on that? Eternal life rests solely in the finished work of the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a good feeling. That means the way you mess up and the way that you succeed doesn't take from or add to one of the people that will end up in heaven. You're not responsible for the eternal salvation of your loved ones. But brothers and sisters, there is a great and a solemn privilege that we have to help God's children, wherever they be, enjoy and appreciate the eternal salvation they do have in Jesus Christ. To learn how to rest in the Lord. To come to where not only does God have peace with them through Christ, but they have peace with him through faith. Isn't that a blessing? You don't have the responsibility to give spiritual life to others, but you have the great privilege to offer spiritual nourishment to those who have spiritual life. Isn't that wonderful? What if your parents turned to you and said, "You know, We're thinking that we need another child. You need a brother or sister. You've got to help in that regard. Poor little child. What can it do to bring new life into the world? Nothing. But what if the parent turned to the child and said, okay, you've got a new little baby brother or new little baby sister. You're old enough now and they're ready. Why don't you give your little baby brother a bottle? Wow, that's cool, isn't it? That's wonderful. That's our job. That's the purpose of the gospel. It is not to bring those who don't have spiritual life into the place where they have it. We cannot do that. That's done by the work of the Holy Spirit alone. But feed my sheep, we can do that, can't we? If God blesses us. We can do that. If he sends the food and he opens the doors, we can feed the lambs, can't we? What a privilege to do that. What a wonderful labor in the gospel. And so we read about a salvation here. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Okay, so here's what I want you to grab hold of. There is a wisdom that comes from the earth, and there is a wisdom that is from above. There is a sorrow that is a godly sorrow, and it works repentance to salvation. And then there's a sorrow of the world, and it says, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So as there is a wisdom from the earth and a wisdom from above, there is a godly sorrow and there is a worldly sorrow. Now the last scripture that I'd like to take you to is over in Luke chapter 22. There are two kinds of greatness. In Luke chapter 2, and this is the occasion of the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just before he will go to the cross to be crucified. He's eating first Passover with his disciples. And after Passover is finished, he institutes a new supper. He takes unleavened bread and breaks it. Says, take, eat, this is my body. And he takes the cup and he gives it to them and says, take and drink ye all of it. For this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins of many. We read over in Luke chapter 2. Where at that occasion, the disciples get into an argument. There's strife. You're seeing some of the wisdom of the earth among the disciples. This is Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 24, and read through 27. Luke 22, starting with verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Two different kinds of greatness, aren't there? There's the greatness of the Gentiles. If you want to know what a Gentile is, it's somebody that's not Jewish. That is, it's us mostly. And there's a greatness that is of the Gentiles. It's of the world. It's when one person bears rule over another. See, that's what the Lord said this greatness was about. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They tell those folks what to do. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. How strange is that? Here's a person that's bossing you around. He exercises lordship over you. He has authority over you. And yet you call him a benefactor. That is, you call him someone that's doing you a favor. Isn't that strange? But that's the way of the world, isn't it? Greatness is to boss somebody else around. That's the greatness of the Gentiles. But the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples there's another kind of greatness. Verse 26, he says, but ye shall not be so. Greatness in the kingdom of God is different than greatness in the kingdoms of this world. He says, there's the greatness of the the kingdoms of this world and the kings of this world, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. That is greatness among you, among the disciples of Jesus Christ, is whoever serves others, not who bosses them around. Wow, that's a very different kind of greatness, isn't it? And then as an example, he uses his own life. For whether is he that is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? You go to a restaurant, who is it that's going to make the decisions? Is it the person that's being a waiter at that time? Or is it the person that's sitting down giving an order? Well, it's the person sitting down giving an order. Now, you may run into situations in your life where you're sitting down and the waiter has a PhD and has raised many children, has many life experiences. But in that context, the one who's calling the shots is the one who's ordering from the menu. And that's what the Lord says. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. He says, the way I've lived my life among you is I've been the waiter. I've been the one that served. Not only does he say this, he then demonstrates it at this occasion by washing the disciples' feet. Okay, here's the message. There's two different kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom from the earth and there's wisdom from above. There's two different kinds of sorrow. There's godly sorrow, and there's worldly sorrow, and there's godly sorrow. There's two different kinds of greatness. There's the greatness of the kingdoms of this world, and there's the greatness of the kingdom of God. Which kind of wisdom and greatness are you going to pursue? And the message that I have is, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, ask for the wisdom that comes from above, even though you may experience godly sorrow, in search of the greatness of the kingdom of God. That's the one sentence message there. Let's look back at the original text at James and look at it in just a little more detail. But now you know my message, know what I'm trying to communicate at this time. And as you think of these things, what sort of wisdom did the Lord Jesus Christ have? Did he have the wisdom from above or the wisdom from the earth? Well, he had the wisdom from above because he came down from above. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise him up on the last day. He stated his mission there, that he would not lose anything, but raise up all his children, all that the Father gave him, on the last day. But notice he said, I came down from heaven. So the Lord has the wisdom from above, but now let me make a point here. The wisdom which comes from above is knowledgeable of and aware of the wisdom of the earth, but doesn't fall prey to its traps. Let me illustrate that in the life of Jesus Christ himself. Do you remember how many times that the Bible, as you're reading through the Gospels, it said, but the Lord knowing their thoughts, but the Lord perceived what they were thinking and said, but the Lord knew what was in man. You see how the Lord, having the wisdom that is from above, knows the wisdom that's from the earth. He's aware of it. He's got it comprehended. But then on the other hand, the Lord would say things, and the scripture would say, and they marveled at his wisdom. They were astonished at his doctrine. They could not take hold upon his words. Now here's the point in this. The wisdom that is from above is superior to is aware of and comprehends the wisdom that comes from the earth. It includes it and many times rejects it, or seeing the bigger picture, knows not to follow it. But the wisdom which is from the earth is not as large as and is not able to comprehend the wisdom from above. Now, I've taken a long time to say that. The scripture says it very succinctly in John chapter 1, where we read, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." I mean, the light of God's wisdom penetrates through the darkness, searches it out, nothing hidden. The darkness doesn't understand. The darkness does not comprehend it. And you know, this is just the opposite of the viewpoint that the world wants to give you. It's almost like, oh, you followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're so ignorant and they're so frail and they're so childish. Well, we do want to come to the Lord as a child. We do want to be gentle. We do not want to be harmful. We want to be not trusting in everything, but we do want to be trusting in God, don't we? We do want to be forgiving. The world just laughs at that. But the truth of the matter is, the wisdom that comes from above is bigger, better, and stronger, more comprehensive than the wisdom that comes from the earth. Let's look at those verses. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. Good conversation there means a good lifestyle. Not only includes what you talk, but what you do. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness there does not mean timidity or fear. Meekness means an humble obedience and submission to God. Not a submission to man. Not a submission to the institutions and organizations of this world. Meekness means somebody that's bold enough to be humble before God. Why, the Lord Jesus Christ, who overthrew the money changers' tables and who stood before Pilate and said, "Thou couldst have no power at all except it were given thee of above, from above," the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am meek and lowly of heart." Then it goes on to say in verse 14, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." That is, if you think that you're wise, and in your heart there's a lot of envy, wanting what other people have, being angry about what you have, don't lie and pretend that you have the best kind of wisdom. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." I look around at Western society now. I see a lot of this kind of wisdom. So much envy. So much class warfare. So much wanting what other people have. Being jealous of what they possess, whether it be material possessions or land or investments, whether it be beauty, whether it be fame, whether it be recognition, whether it be academic honors, whether it be societal power and influence, whatever it is, I see a great deal of people and spokespersons within society wanting what somebody else has and feeling all smart about fomenting this class warfare, family warfare, warfare between individuals. It's just a want. It's a direct breaking of commandment number 10, where God says, "Thou shalt not covet that which is thy neighbor's." If that's what's in our heart, envying and strife, we don't need to pretend that we've got the best kind of wisdom. If there's a lot of anger and envy in your heart, you need to go before the Lord and say, "Lord, I need some gentle and clear lessons about what real wisdom is. I need Jesus Christ. who is of God, made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I mean, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to earth himself. He went to the cross. Was he angry? Why, even with those that were crucifying him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Was he envious of those who were still there and not on a cross? He said, "For Mary to look upon John and consider him as a son, and John to consider Mary as a mother." And John took her home and took care of him. So, John took her home and took care of her. So the Lord there was not envious of those who were not in his circumstance. He was there as the Lamb of God and the High Priest of God, making intercession and making atonement for all the sins of all his people. And yet there, the only anger that he had and fury he had was the fury against sin. He says, "So my own fury, it upheld me." And there he separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. So this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. That is, it is the wisdom that is considered valuable on this planet alone. Sensual, you acquire data for the increase of this kind of wisdom through your five senses. Devilish, it's the same kind of wisdom Satan has. And he's got a lot of it. He's got a lot more than probably any human being. And that's why this wisdom is earthly. It's limited to the earth. It's not the kind of wisdom that's in the heavenly portion of the universe. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's gathered through the five senses, and it's the same kind of wisdom the devil has. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. It doesn't lead to the kind of order and peace that pleases God or is restful to his children. But the wisdom that is from above, and brothers and sisters, where does that wisdom come from? We find out, for every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So this wisdom comes from above. In the first chapter of this book of James, it says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not." If you want this kind of wisdom, this second kind, the way you get it is you go to God and ask for it. And this kind of wisdom is not the wisdom that enables you to get an advantage over your fellow man. It's not what enables you to get the things that you're envious about. This kind of wisdom enables you to do different things that are better and more lasting things. Listen to this kind of wisdom. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's not mixed with envy, strife, and sin. Then peaceable." It's the kind of wisdom that doesn't cause people to try to do one another harm. It's the kind of wisdom that tries to get people to do one another good, even if that good is sometimes a rebuke. "Gentle." That's the kind of wisdom that realizes that other people are having a hard time. You don't need to be rough with them. You don't need to look down on them. You may need to tell them what you think is right and wrong, and it may be a different right and wrong that they have, but it's gentle. It takes into consideration that they're a person that has fears and that has worries and that's also facing death and that has guilt and has disappointments and broken heart. It realizes that here is a little child of God and needs tender care. It's gentle wisdom and easy to be entreated. Somebody that's got this kind of wisdom, you're not afraid to go ask them a question. You're not afraid they're going to slam you. You're not afraid that they're going to judge you out of their own opinion. Now, they may look at your life through what God teaches and judges whether it's good for you or not in that way. But as far as looking down their nose and feeling superior to you, they don't. And that's why it's easy to entreat them. Entreat means to go and ask for something. Somebody that's got that kind of wisdom, it's easy to go ask for help, ask for counsel, ask for company. It's easy to ask for that because they have the wisdom from above. Full of mercy and good fruits. They're not looking for vengeance. They're quick to forgive for Jesus' sake. The good fruits are love and gentleness and mercy and faithfulness and temperance. All of those things are there. Without partiality, they don't play favorites. Their idea of right and wrong doesn't change from person to person. They love, but they're impartial. And then it says, and without hypocrisy, they don't try to say one thing and do another. A person with the wisdom from above is trying to be consistent, the things that he believes and teaches, with the way he lives. And so, you know, all of us are sinners. We all have times when we're not as forgiving as we should be. We're tempted by hypocrisy. But somebody with the wisdom from above realizes that this is a bad thing and they're trying to get it out of their life. See how precious this wisdom is. Now, he that increases in wisdom increases in sorrow. That's what it teaches us in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you increase in earthly wisdom, the wisdom from the earth, it stands to reason that you will increase in the sorrow of this world. The sorrow of this world works death. You know when sadness is worldly sadness. If you have a kind of sadness and the grief is just causing you to just, I just want to curl up and die. I felt this many times. And then you do that, you just curl up and die. You cut off your friends and your loved ones. Or, you know, and there's sometimes you do just need to be alone to mourn. But it's when you start letting that mourning cause you not to love. It's when you cause that mourning to lapse into bitterness, which defiles. And you start thinking God doesn't love me and people aren't treating me well and all that. And that sorrow of the world just works a separation from others. The sorrow of this world works death. Godly sorrow works in a different way. There may be times you need to go and grieve alone. There may be times that you shed tears, but godly sorrow works action. And that action may first be within, the action of repentance. It's where in that time and you're alone and you've got that godly sorrow, you come to realize just speaking there within your heart with God, there's so much about me that needs to change. God, I've sinned. You may even know specifically how you've sinned and you confess it before God. God, I've done this sin. Help me to change. And when that godly sorrow is working that repentance, then there's this clearing, there's a caution. I don't want to sin anymore. There's a zeal. There's a desire to be busy about getting that change. There's a clearing of yourselves. There's that kind of thing where you want to get that out of your life. There's a vengeance. You're now angry at the devil who has tempted you in some way. Cause you're ready to get back something from him. Get back some of your life. Get back some of your loved ones. Use your time. Redeem the time. You're ready to get back at the devil by going and worshiping God. So that the time he's stolen from you, you get back some time from him. You're ready to pay him back that way. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. It works a change. And so it may not start off with an activeness that others may see. Starts off with repentance from within, but it leads to an action. Leads to a good change. It's the sorrow which is godly. It's a God-like sorrow. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Then finally, there's greatness. Many times, wisdom that's from above, which leads to godly sorrow, will over a lifetime produce the greatness of the kingdom. Part of that change that comes about in the godly sorrow is that if I want to praise God, I want to help his people. I want to serve him. I want to feed his sheep. I want to wash the feet of God's people. I want to identify myself with the Lord. I want to be gentle toward others. I want to be merciful toward others. And so you become a servant unto God's children. You are one who encourages them. You're one who doesn't look down upon them. You're one who strengthens them. When they're in sorrow, you're praying for them. You're with them if they need you. You're one who is trying to promote there being truth in conversations rather than the lies of this world. You're one who is gentle. You're one who regards yourself as a servant. If somebody treats you like a waiter in a restaurant, you don't mind. You know why? Because you think of yourself as a servant like unto your Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's greatness in the kingdom of God. You know, so many of us, if we think worldly, we're so touchy. We think, I'm above that. I should be treated better than that. I should be recognized more respectfully than that. Don't you diss me. Don't you hear that in the world a lot? I've been dissed. It's like the whole world's walking around with a chip on their shoulder. Somebody that has the greatness of the kingdom is not that way. If they are dissed, that is, they're disrespected, they remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men. And yet he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I don't think you ought to encourage people to disrespect you, because it doesn't do them any good. You know, if you disrespect me and I just encourage it and say, do it a little more, well, that's not good for you. But as far as humbly and straightforwardly taking it, I don't agree with that, but still want to serve you, still want to serve others. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't compliment those. He endured the cross, but he despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. So keep this in mind. There are two kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom from the earth. There's wisdom from above. There are two kinds of sorrow. There is worldly sorrow. There is godly sorrow. There are two kinds of greatness. There's the greatness of the kingdoms of this world, and there's the greatness of the kingdom of God. My message to you, as my message to myself, is ask God for the wisdom from above. Even though you may experience the sorrow that is godly sorrow, that you might live a life of greatness in the kingdom of God, having as your example the one that died and rose and revived to the salvation of his people, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.